Well, good morning. He likes me to warm the pulpit, if that's all right with you all. So he's going to challenge you with what's going on in the ministry today, and I'd like to do something as well. We're going to have a little bit of fun, so I want you all to get excited. I want you to high-five the person in front of you, next to you, behind you. Find somebody. Get excited. Come on, high-five. Get a little excited. Well, guess what? Congratulations. You are all missionaries, every single one of you. You're all called, whether it's at your work, it's in your school, it's in your grocery stores, it's wherever you're at, because that's not your pastor's job, that's your job. Each and every one of us is called, because the last time I checked, there's not a card where you get out of doing ministry. You know, there's a warm in the pew, that's not a ministry, right? That's not a ministry the last time I checked. So I just want to encourage you all that wherever you're at, that's your ministry. It doesn't matter where you're at. You can go into the grocery store. You could see someone who's in need. You could go into your schools. There's needs everywhere. And we're all called to love. And, you know, maybe you're not called to Africa. Maybe you're not called to China. And some of you are saying, thank you, Jesus, you're not called to the hood with us. But we're all called. And regardless of what people look like on the outside, we need to just love them for who they are and where they're at. Because, you know, if we got stuck on the outward appearance, we wouldn't get very far in the hood. Whether they've got tattoos, gauges, spiked hair, no hair, skirts too short, shirts too low, it doesn't matter. God says, get over it. Because, you know, in Ephesians 6:12, it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Nowhere does it say it's against my sister or my brother. Because what God sees is he sees broken people. He sees their heart. And he sees people crying out. And says, but God, I'm a prostitute, and I know no other way. But God says, my love is more than enough. But God, I'm a drug addict. I'm a drug dealer. But God says, my love is more than enough. But God, I've been molested and raped, and now I give myself away to every boy I meet. But God says, my love is more than enough. But God, I'm a homosexual, and I struggle with sexuality. But God says, my love is more than enough. And we have to get to that place. We can't let that spirit of religion raise its ugly head and demonize people, because that's what it does. Jesus has a passion for people, and that's where we have to be. So I just want to challenge each and every one of us to go out into the marketplace, find five people. That's too many. Find four, find three, find two, find one. But find somebody to pour into, whether it's buying them a meal, whether it's saying those five simple words, can I pray for you? Find somebody. Because I see there's space in this church. There's empty seats. We need to blow the doors off of this place and not wait for Friendship Sunday to bring somebody to church. We should be bringing people to church every week. Every week. So I just want to encourage you to do that. And let's just go out and find that lost one. When Jesus left the 99 for the one, let's go out and find those treasures, those lost sheep, and bring them into the fold. Amen? God bless.
Thank you, beautiful. Good morning. How's everybody doing? Are you Pentecostal? I'm just checking. Some of these assembly got churches, they're so quiet. Maybe that's a good thing, quiet Pentecostals, but it's never a good thing. It's good to be with you this morning. A little bit of my testimony. There's a season in my life where I ran from God, and I remember June 2nd, 1990. I was riding a motorcycle. A guy he ran a stop sign. I T-boned him at 45 miles an hour. Slid on pavement. With no helmet, no shirt on, got up with a couple scratches on my arm. And I knew enough that day that there was probably an angel underneath me that scooted me along as I was going across that pavement. And then one night I was partying really hard, and that night I felt like I was dying. I felt like I was going in and out of consciousness. And a couple days later, a lady named Jane Howard, how she got my number, I don't know, but she got my number and said, are you Jay Covert? I said, I am. And she said, a couple nights ago, God woke me up in my sleep, and I prayed for you the entire night. I seen your face 12 times in the fire, and you need to get your life right with God. And I knew what she meant, that a couple nights ago that I almost died 12 times. And because God spoke to that woman, he was gracious and spared me. So I found myself in Teen Challenge the next month in 1991. So I'm a Teen Challenge graduate. And when I checked into Teen Challenge, it was a few days after I checked in that two of the guys I used to sell and do drugs with, they both got arrested, did 6 years in the penitentiary. And so I knew early on that God was with me. And it wasn't anything that I'd done. It was because my mother prayed for me. My mom prayed. So for all you mothers out there that have a son that's wayward, a daughter that's wayward, continue to pray for your children, because there's a season in which they will come home. And so because of that, today my life definitely took a different turn. And so I went to Master's Commission 97 to 2000, and then when I left Master's Commission, I went to Washington, D.C. for 4 years, worked with the missionary there, trained as a missionary in training. And so I'm from Indiana. You know, be honest with you, I don't like big cities. It's gotten so bad now, I try to avoid driving through big cities, because when we drive through them, God tells us to plant a church. So I just figure if we don't see it, we don't drive through there, he won't say nothing. I've always liked the small towns. And so as I was praying the transition of where God would have me to go, God laid on my heart to go to East St. Louis. And I said, oh, God, that's a bad city. You know, I just did 4 years there in Washington. He said, that's where I want you to go. So I remember going there my first day, and I didn't have a building. I didn't have any staff. I didn't know anybody. So I found a bus bench. I sat on that bench, and I began to pray. And I said, okay, God, I'm here now. What do you want me to do? And God spoke to me that day and said, Jay, there are hundreds of men in this city, and there are sheep without a shepherd. I want you to feed and clothe the addicted, the afflicted, and the hopeless. Reach out to those that no one else wants. He said, I want you to plant 4 churches and raise up indigenous pastors. So today we fast forward. We have 7 buildings, planted 4 churches. All of our pastors are indigenous. I've been there now 11 years. My pastors have been there now 9 and 10 years. I've kept all my staff there with me. And so they pretty much run stuff through the week. And it's been an amazing thing to, you know, see God do all that stuff. We launched 1 church in East St. Louis, 2 in Washington Park. Even when we planted that church in Washington Park, God had spoke to me to plant a Spanish-speaking church in an all-black neighborhood. And I said to him, I said, are you not aware that the Hispanics and the blacks don't get along here? And so he said, that's what I want you to do. I want you to plant a church in that building I gave you. And so we did that. Today they'll have between 70 and 100 people there in that. And so it's working, you know. The thing that we have to realize this morning is, if God says it, then we have to do it. And I learned early on, never say you're not going to do it. Because when you say that, God will make sure you're going to do it. And so, you know, we launched our 3 churches there, and I'm aware of where we're at. You know, it was April of 2000 to 2010. The mayor of Washington Park was shot twice in the chest and killed in his car in broad daylight. October of 2011, on a Saturday night, a teenager had been shot in the head, laying face down in his pool of blood. On Sunday morning, when the pastor gets to the Washington Park Church, he's dealing with a homicide from the start. October of 2013, a businessman right across the street from our church in East St. Louis was out cleaning the parking lot. 3 guys came up on him, shot him, and killed him in broad daylight. That's about 1,000 feet from our church. December of 13, I had a pastor visiting with me. We were driving around the city just vision casting, and all of a sudden, we were blocked from building. I could see our buildings. And all of a sudden, we got caught up in gang crossfire. So on my side of the van, 300 feet away, there's 20 gunshots going off. And then the driver and shooter, they pull out, they look right at us, they pull out, and then 200 feet behind me, they shot up to 2 cars and 6 people were hurt. We have 26,500 people in East St. Louis. Last year we closed out with 27 homicides. And so it's just a very violent, very dangerous area. But that is where the church needs to be. The church should always shine brightest in the darkest places. And it's not coincidental today that Central Assembly of God is right here in this neighborhood. You're here for a reason. You're here for a purpose. And that is to shine the gospel light brightest in your darkest place. And I say it all the time. We need to love Jesus in people and love the hell out of them, because people live hellish lives. And you and I cannot look at people and judge them because we don't know what they've been through. We're called to unconditionally love people where they're at and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. And so, you know, as we're going into launching our fourth plant, you know, I heard the Lord say, I want you to plant a Bosnian church. And when he said that, that just triggered something off in me. And I'm thinking, oh, man, he's going to make me go to Bosnia. And I said, God, we had this discussion before. I said, do you remember when I went to Tangier, North Africa on my first missionary trip, and there are seven of us, and we smuggled Bibles into the country, and we got caught and got detained by the government for 6 hours in question, and I rode in two different paddy wagons? Do you remember I said to you, I've never been in trouble in the United States. I go overseas for you, and you get me in trouble. And then I said, you can take advantage of my life, and you've done that. You've stuck me in Washington, D.C., and now East St. Louis. He said, I'm not calling you to Bosnia. He said, they're over the river. They're in St. Louis, because we're on the Illinois side. So as I researched, what I found out is St. Louis has the largest Bosnian population outside of Bosnia. There's 60,000 Bosnians, and 75% are Muslim. Now, I was told there are 30,000 Palestinians in St. Louis, and you've seen on the news all the things going on with the Syria refugees. We are probably going to get 25,000 to 50,000 refugees from there, because St. Louis, the mayor, has already asked that they send us as many as they can. And so they're going to probably get them. St. Louis is a melting pot. There are 90 different nationalities from war-torn countries in St. Louis. And so we, you know, I said, okay, God, we'll plant this church. You give me some of the planet, and we'll do this. And so it was a few months later that Andrew Austin from Janesville, Wisconsin, calls me, and he says, hey, I was given your name and number and heard that you plant churches. I said, so what's going on, Andrew? Why are you calling me for? And he said, well, my wife and I applied to be world missionaries to Bosnia, and we were turned down. And so as we begin to research the Bosnian populations here in America, we found out that St. Louis has the largest Bosnian population, and we feel called to reach them. I said, congratulations, Andrew Austin. You are our church planner. He said, wait a minute. You don't even know me. How could you say that? I said, Andrew, do not overthink this. We do that as believers. And you know what I'm talking about. God's laying on your heart to start a ministry here in the church, and you say, oh, let me pray about it. You lay out your fleeces, and you know that God is slow most of the time, right? But when you lay out those fleeces, he's pretty quick, right? He answers all three, and then you want to pray about more. Friend, at some point, you got to pull the trigger. At some point, you got to step out by faith and start the ministry that God's calling you to start. I say, Andrew, you're called to do this. If you decide not to, you'll be out of God's will and we'll find someone else. I mean, it's not really complicated. And Andrew said, okay, I'll do it. And so he raises budget, you know, and then we're dealing with this building crisis, because our ministry at this point is debt-free. We don't have any debt. And so we put policies in place years ago. We stand by them. We won't change from them. Policy number one, if it's God's will, then it's God's bill, right? I mean, I need a building. I mean, I watched him buy us a $15,000 building, two buildings, the first two buildings, $15,000, the third building for $11,000, and then the fourth building for $7,000. And he spoke to churches, and they sent the money and bought the buildings for us. And then we were given those two buildings in Washington Park, a 10,000 and a 4,000 square foot building. So I've seen God do it. And policy number two, and this is where you all come in. If you send it, I will spend it. I'm a missionary. That's what I do. I spend your money, and we plant churches and raise up people and do all the stuff that's tied in with U.S. missions. Policy number three, if it's free, it's me, right? And so I said, Andrew, I don't know how God's going to do this. I do know this. We're at the place now in our ministry that if God doesn't show up and show out, we're in big trouble. You know, when we first started, we could control it, but it's like a raging forest fire right now. It is out of control. And so I don't know how God's going to do this. And Everything that God does is in a season. Everything that he does is orchestrated and ordained of his Spirit. Because God knows the plans he has for your life. He knows how to put you in places to where it accommodates his plan purpose with your life. If you'll let him. You have to be a gentleman. When he knocks on the door, you have to let him in. God is a gentleman. He's not just going to force his way in and make you do his will. But if you're praying and you're seeking his face and you want to be used of God, he's going to use you. And so, you know, here I am up this church in Iowa, and after the service, this gentleman walks up to me, hands me a check for $5,000, hands me his business card, and says, "My wife and I want to help you buy a building for your Bosnian plant. When you're ready, you can call us or email us, and we will give you a check for $50,000. Now, I was like a deer in headlights. I mean, I nickel-dime churches every weekend. I don't ever see, like, big spenders pop up like that. That's like the first time that's ever happened, you know. That's a miracle. And so, you know, after the service, I'm talking to the pastor, and I'm just trying to process everything that just happened. And the pastor says, "Do you know who that guy is?" I said, I don't know. I just couldn't bring myself to ask him. He said, "First of all, he doesn't even attend our church. He's visiting today. Jay, would you pray with us he starts attending our church?" I said, "Well, who is he?" And he said, "That's the CEO of Blue Bunny Ice Cream. So you cannot be eating Edie's ice cream no more. No Edie's or Great Value or Blue Bell. Now it's Blue Bunny. Blue Bunny. Every scoop you're eating, you're giving the missions." And he did. I needed that check several months later. It'd been 8 months. And I just emailed him, said, "I need that check down." He sent it to us. And then it was in a course of a series of events, you know, way back when I was a master's commission, that I worked at Hobby Lobby, and for 2 years I would push that broom around that store, and I would clean them toilets, and God would talk to me. And he would say, "One day you're going to plant churches across the country, and he's going to help you. David Green's going to help you." Do you know it took 13 years for that to come to pass? Now, I've been out there a few times and spent time with him. One time he arranged it for me to go to his church with him, and I spoke at his church, and his wife, you know, gave me a hug and said it was a good presentation. And the next month, she dropped $50,000 in my missionary account. And so I said to Andrew, I said, "You know, Andrew, I really think at this point where we're at, this is what God has for us. I think we're pretty much set on this, so we need to find a building for $100,000. We found one for $130,000. And so we told the man, "Listen, we don't have $130,000. We'll give you $100,000 cash if you pay closing costs. And the building prices for $120,000, so we have that building now." And so it's just been a journey of watching God do this stuff. But can I tell you something this morning? God wants to do this stuff in your life every day. Right? He wants to speak to you. He wants to give you ears to hear and eyes to see what his Spirit's saying. God wants to take you on the ride of your life. But if you're willing to go, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you your life. But if you're willing to pay the debt, you'll have a good time with God. He will roll out the red carpet for you. And you'll see things, and it's just amazing how God just does this stuff. You know, and so after we launched that Ford plant, I thought to myself, okay, I've done what God's asked me to do. Now I'm going to be like most people, and I'm just going to kick back and chill a little bit. I'm going to take it easy for a minute. And he let me do that for about 2 months. And then he spoke to me and said, "Jay, I want you to plant a church in Denver." And I said, "Well, you're not going to make me go there, are you? Because it's cold there. They get a lot of snow." Hey, I'm just telling you, I've learned, don't say never, because then that's when God makes you do it. And so I've just learned as I'm talking with him and we're negotiating the ministries that he's put me to do, I've gotten smart about this, so I just kind of lay the tracks out there of what I'm expecting too. And so he said, "No, I'm not going to make you move there, but once you plant that work, I want you to begin planting churches on the West Coast." And so I said, "Well, whoever you're calling to do that, you need to tell them that. They need to know that. So when I meet this person, I'll just know that that's who you're calling to do this, and they're, you know, and we'll just know." And so several months went by, and, you know, I was in Denver. I got my rental car, and you know, God has a sense of humor. I got my car, and I'm driving up Interstate 25 to Cheyenne, Wyoming, to speak at Restoration Fellowship. The youth pastor calls me and says, "Where are you at?" I said, "Well, right now, I'm in Fort Collins. He said, really? He said, my wife and I, we're in Fort Collins too. Would you like to have dinner? I said, that'd be great. And so we met, and we're talking, and you know, we're talking, and so God puts on my heart to ask him a question. So I said, Isaac, can I ask you a question? I said, do you see yourself always being the youth pastor of your church, or is God telling you to do something different? Him, his wife, Jamie, they looked at each other, and they smiled, and he said, well, God's calling us to plant a church in Denver. And when he said that, I knew he was the guy. I multitasked, by the way. I was eating a Five Guys hamburger, talking to Isaac and God all at the same time. Because I need to hear God confirm this at the table that he's supposed to do that West Coast thing. So I said, well, is that all God told you? Did he say anything else to you? He said, well, God said once we establish the work in Denver that we're to launch three churches on the West Coast, one in Los Angeles, one in Portland, one in Seattle. I said, you're the guy. And he said, what guy? I said, well, several months ago I prayed and asked God, you know, he told me that I was to plant a church in Denver, is to plant churches on the West Coast. So I told him that he needed to tell whoever was supposed to work with me that. And he told you the cities. He didn't tell me the cities for the West Coast. So Isaac and his wife agreed to it. Do you know they raised their budget in 11 months? And so they're you know, they got their budget raised. And I told him, I said, you have to plant in a Five Points neighborhood because that's the worst part. And that's where Urban Outreach likes to go, to the place where everybody else wants to leave and nobody wants to stay. For some reason, God just makes us go there. And so we're there, and we're in this neighborhood, and we're walking, and I just felt so strong in my spirit. And I said, Isaac, you need to find a building within two blocks of where we're standing. And so he found a building. They're leasing it, but it's so funny because it used to be a Muslim mosque. And now it's a Christian church. And so, you know, they do a very unique ministry. Every Thursday night, they've not missed a Thursday night in 124 Thursday nights. They bring in a catered style banquet meal, and they feed the homeless. And then a couple hours before service starts, they got people lined up, wrapped around the block, waiting to get in. And as those people are eating, they're just loving on them, loving the homeless as they're sitting at the tables. Did you know that Denver has a population of 20,000 homeless? So they're just barely scraping the bucket there, but they're doing it. Well, you know, Isaac's first day in the neighborhood, he's doing a prayer walk, and he's just kind of walking through the neighborhood, and so he comes across this lady, and she's pregnant. Her name's Geraldine, and he asks her, he says, can I pray for your baby? And she said, I don't care, and so he laid hands on her stomach, began to pray for that baby. So every time he's seen her for several months, he would pray for that baby. Well, she ended up having that baby in the hospital, and she told Isaac the first four babies that she had, none of them were delivered in the hospital. Matter of fact, she pulled two of those babies out of herself in a crack house. She's been involved in sex trade, crack industry for 30 years. And so the hospital does the test on the baby and says, you can't take this baby home with you. Do you have any family that can take your baby? She said, I don't have any family. Do you know anybody that you can send this baby home with? She says, my pastor, he'll take the baby. And so on day 11, Nasea went home with Isaac and Jamie. Do you know what that is? Friend, that's commitment. That's commitment to the deepest form of missions. A year later, they adopted that baby, Nasea, for God's performed a miracle. And so they're doing it. They're having a great time, and they're doing it there in Denver. It was a few years ago that God spoke to me, said, I want you to plant a church in Cleveland, Ohio. And I didn't know how everything was going to happen with this. Before he spoke to me about that, I had got my rental car at the airport, and I was heading to Teen Challenge because that's where I went Teen Challenge at. I always, when I'm in the area, like to go up there and remember where I came from. And so, you know, I've got my rental car. I'm driving up the highway here with no GPS. I just know how to get Teen Challenge. And there are two Ohio State troopers that have the interstate blocked. And that's how I need to go. And so now I'm going down this different interstate, and I'm processing everything. And now I'm thinking like some of you in here today. If I go far enough down and I cut over, then I can avoid the east side of Cleveland. I'll go through a couple little suburbs, a couple little towns. I don't even have to see the east side because I already know what's on the east side. That's the ghetto. That's the hood. And I really don't want to go there today. And so I thought I went far enough down, but all those little one-way streets kicked me smack dab in the ghetto. You know how I knew I was there? Because I was starting to see all the boarded up houses and the burned out buildings and the housing projects and the men standing on the corners holding up the walls. And then it dawned on me, God, you set me up. You put me here. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm here now, and so I'm going to drive around. I'll look at the city. So I spent an hour and a half driving around that community, and then I began to weep. See, I wear contacts, so I couldn't see straight. I had to pull my car over, and I said to God, I said, why am I crying like this? And I heard him saying that still small voice, because, Jay, this is how I feel every day. I want you to plant a church here. So I said, okay, God, I will. If you give me someone to plant the church. And it took him about a year and a half, but he gave us planters. And so the Willard family, they actually live in that neighborhood. They bought a house. They don't have a building yet, so they didn't let any grass grow underneath their feet. They started a house church on Thursday nights. And they'll have anywhere between 30 and 50 people in their house on Thursday night. Now they started Sunday morning services in their house. After school, Monday through Friday, they have 20-some children in their house tutoring them. The bank sold them a house next door. They bought a 1,600-square-foot house for $500. And now the house appraises for $40,000. But they're doing it. Do you know what that is? That's commitment. I mean, I'll be honest with you. I don't know if I had to open up my house in the hood to a bunch of people. But they did it. They're doing it. You know, it was a few years ago, because right now we have urban outreaches and Washington, D.C., Staten Island, New York. Eventually, they'd like to see not only the church that they're working on planting there, but they'd like to be in Harlem and Manhattan. Then we're in Cleveland, Ohio, Covington, Kentucky, East St. Louis, Washington Park, Illinois, St. Louis, Missouri, Denver, Colorado. It was a few years ago that I called some of the urban outreach guys, and I said, listen, I want you guys to pray with me. We need to see if God would open the door for us to go south. I really feel my spirit that we're supposed to plant something south. Would you guys begin to pray and believe with me that God opened that door? And it was a couple weeks after we began praying that I got a phone call from the church planting director of the Louisiana district. He said, I was given your name and number and heard that you plant churches. So I said, so what are you calling me for? And he said, well, we'd like you to come down and look at New Orleans. I said, well, I wouldn't be able, it was in April. I said, I wouldn't be able to come till June. Have a busy schedule in May, but I'm willing to do it, and I'll come down. We can see what God's going to do. And so in the month of May, I begin to pray, and I reminded God a few things. I reminded him how he took 13 months to give me my Hispanic pastor. I reminded him how he took 10 months to give me my guy to plant the Bosnian church. I reminded him how he took 6 months to give me the guy for Denver. And I said, God, I'm not trying to tell you what to do, but I really need you to give me someone this month. I need you to give me somebody that's called to plant that church in New Orleans the month of May. So when I go down there in June, we have something in the concrete and something, you know, that we can set up. And I don't look like some backwards hillbilly down here that doesn't know what he's doing. And so I had this guy for like 6 months. He rode me. I want to plant urban outreach. But we've had people say that through the years, and, you know, after a few months, they kind of just fizzle out. You know, you'll get somebody that they hear you speak, and then when church is out, you go out the front doors, and there's somebody, and they got their U-Haul loaded up. I'm thinking, what are they doing here? Well, we feel that God called us to go with you and plant that church. I'm like, well, what are you doing in your church? Oh, we don't do anything. I said, well, if you're not doing anything in your church, how in the world are you going to do something with us? Friend, you got to start where you're at. He who is faithful in little shall be faithful in much. And so this guy had been on me for quite some time, and so he'd sent me an email. I said, what is your phone number? I'm going to call you tomorrow. And so I called him. His name's Josh Holder. I said, Josh, let me ask you a question. If you and your wife were going to plant an urban outreach anywhere in the United States, where would you plant it? And I'll never forget his exact words. Jay, that's easy. My wife and I have had a burden for New Orleans for 2 years. We would plant New Orleans. And through the process, they're there now. They just got there 2 months ago. They've got their budget raised. They're launching in the St. Rock 7th Ward neighborhood. So what I'm saying this morning is, because of your generosity, because of your prayers and giving and supporting me, And then somehow how God does all this stuff, we're able to plant other works, and those guys are able to raise their budgets. And I'm well aware that you may not see the missionaries behind me, but there are a line of missionaries standing behind me today, and they're waiting to be picked up. And they're counting on you. And they're saying, would you send us? So I want to challenge you this morning that if you're not giving anything to missions, you're not supporting missions, that you would make that a priority. And if you're given, maybe God laid it on your heart to give a little more. Friend, the bottom line is this. We are living in the last days, and Jesus is coming soon. If you're watching the news, you're well aware. If you can take the news and line it up with scriptures, you're well aware where we're at right now. It's coming down to the wire. We're in the last seconds of the midnight hour. Let's burn our lanterns bright. Let's burn them, and let's take as many people as we can with us before it gets dark. Amen. God bless you.